Nothing or no one can take away your joy.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord.
Foundations for Living is the radio ministry of Van Buren United Methodist Church and is underwritten by our friends at Fincannon Ford in Hartford City. We are happy you tuned in, and we invite you to be our guest as we listen to Reverend Cindy Osgood, pastor of Van Buren United Methodist Church, and we explore together Foundations for Living.
Good morning! Welcome to the Van Buren United Methodist Church.
Over there, we have hit the dusty trail as the caissons go rolling along. In and out, hear them shout, crowds are marching all about as the caissons go rolling along. For it's hard, hard heat in the field artillery. Count out your numbers while it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 2.
Today's scripture lesson comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he went back to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. This was in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. So what the prophet Isaiah had said came true. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, on the way to the sea, across the Jordan River, Galilee, where foreigners live. The people who lived in darkness have seen a bright light. A light has risen for those who live in a land overshadowed by death. From then on, Jesus began to tell people, turn to God and change the way you think and act, because the kingdom of heaven is near.
We're going to start with Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 through 12 this morning. So if you'll turn in your scripture to that text this morning, we read together. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he began to speak and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Well, I want to share a few things, first of all, about just the Sermon on the Mount, and then we'll deal with the first part of that. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is an important teaching. And it's not just those 12 verses, but it's those 12 verses in combination with really all that's contained in Matthew 5 through 7. It's kind of along the same lines. If you look in John at the text from John 14 through John 17, when Jesus is in the upper room talking to the disciples at the end of his life, that's probably an equal dialogue that he has just with the disciples about the end of his life and what he wants to say to them specifically. This is another one of those statements, or not a statement, it's a body of speech that he says to the disciples plus those who are gathered around him. And the very fact that it talks about the fact that he sat down and he opened his mouth and began to speak to them says a lot. Because first of all, we understand that when the rabbi was going to really talk to them, he didn't stand. He sat. Because it was important for them to understand that this was a significant conversation that he was having with them. And he was opening up his heart to them. He was opening up his mind to them during this conversation. And it's an official teaching. Jesus is opening and he's telling them what the foundation of his ministry is about to be about, what he's going to say to them. And while we might think that all of those chapters, unlike John 14 to 17, which probably was said in totality all at one time, this particular section, this particular body of scripture, if you look at it over Mark and John, Luke and John, probably was spread out over the course of Jesus' ministry and was not preached at one moment in time, but spread out over the course of time. Be a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit there, but it's spread out in the midst of everything. And so, it's the core of everything that Jesus understood he was to be about. But it's yet still a foundation discussion. We might think of those words as his ordination sermon, if you will, to the disciples. And when I think about an ordination sermon, I'm always mindful that we go to ordination, we go to annual conference, and We're always, I think, a little bit curious about what the bishop's going to say to the ordinands that day. And really, he's talking to them, but we get the benefit of listening in to what he's sharing with them as they're about to go out as provisional members and as now ordained elders. Here's my word to you. As I'm sending you out to now be full members in the annual conference, to be provisional members in the church, this is what I want you to understand. And we get the benefit of listening in. And that's kind of what Jesus is doing here with the disciples and with the crowd. This is what I want you to understand. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to believe and teach and understand. And I'm pouring out all of my... We go back to Deuteronomy, where God talks about, "Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength." He's pouring out everything he has into these words that he's going to share with us in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we start off with this first one. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you look at your Bible, it's possible that the word "are" is written in italics or written in some kind of a sloping way, because the word "are," A-R-E, does not show up in Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic. There's no word for that. There's no way to express that word. But in Hebrews, in Psalm 1, it would read as follows: "Oh, blessed, or the blessedness of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked." It doesn't say "blessed are the poor." It says, "Oh, the blessedness of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked." Thus, if we were to speak the Beatitudes in Aramaic, they would sound this way: "Oh, the blessedness of the poor in spirit." For the Beatitudes are not something that are something that's coming or something that's been, but they're the reality of what's happening in the present moment, what's happening right now in real time, what's happening in this moment in real time. And we're to enjoy the present moment in reality. So we could look at it in this way: "Oh, the joy, the blessing of being a Christian." What is the joy? What joy it is of being a Christian? What is the joy we have in following Christ? What a joy it is in having the happiness of knowing that Jesus Christ is our Master, our Lord, and our Savior at this very moment. I hope that's a reality for you in this moment in time. That you're not dreading, you're not anxious about your relationship with Jesus Christ. That you know the joy, the happiness of being in a relationship with Christ. That lives within you all the time. It is impossible for us, if we know that joy, to live in a state of gloom if we're living in a lively relationship with Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be difficulties. It doesn't mean that there won't be challenges. But it means that in the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the difficulties, we have the joy, we have the opportunity to know that Christ is with us in the midst of that difficulty, and that he is not and will not leave us or forsake us. And that gives us a certain amount of comfort in those moments when the darkness is coming around us in those moments, if you will. So put it real simply, no one or nothing can take away your joy. Let me say that again. Nothing or no one can take away your joy. Now, Beatitudes are written, or they're set, into the Greek. And so the word for poor is pistachios. Now, there are two words for the word poor in Greek. The first word is panes, and I'm going to confess. I may not have the enunciation of this just exactly right. But the importance is the meaning. And that word implies that a person has to work for his living. And a person who strives, serves his own needs with his own hands. But this person is not rich, but neither are they destitute. We might say today they're living paycheck to paycheck. They're not total down and out, but they're not just flowing in riches. The other word, the pistachios, is absolute, abject poverty. Pitocin, another word, means to crouch or cower. That means poverty of those who are forced to their knees to beg for everything they get or need. And that's different than striving to meet our needs and having what we need and not having to beg. So this beatitude is addressing those who are abjectly and completely poverty-stricken. Blessed are those who are absolutely destitute. Now, the Beatitudes were spoken, however, in Aramaic. And the poor, the word ani or ekon, these words take on four different meanings, and they're kind of progressive, if you will. First of all, it starts out that they were just simply poor, and then they're poor because, therefore, they have no influence or power or help or prestige. And because they have no influence, therefore, they become downtrodden and oppressed. And then, because they have no earthly resources, they put their whole trust in God. They have nothing else. They have no other place to turn but to turn to God in that setting. So when we put the Greek and the Aramaic together, the pistachios describes a person who is absolutely destitute and has nothing at all, and it describes a poor, humble, helpless person who's put their whole trust in God. Thus, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who have realized their own utter helplessness and who have put their whole trust in God. Now, when I think about that, what came to my mind was a very large poster, and it's called The 12 Steps of Alcoholism, or The 12 Steps of Cocaine, or The 12 Steps of Gambling, or you can put whatever you want in there. And the first step is, I admitted that I'm powerless over whatever, and I can't do it anymore. The second step is, I think there's somebody better who can help me, and the third step is, I think I'll let them. That's in the short version. So they admit that they're powerless over whatever subject or whatever issue. There's something greater than they are who can help them. And then they admit and they allow that greater source, which we understand to be God, to help them. Now, that may or may not be a reality that you've ever had to deal with, but there are folks for whom that has been their reality. But when we can realize our own helplessness and can put our whole trust in God, then there are two things that will occur in our life. And they're opposites of the same coin. First of all, we become completely detached from material possessions. They no longer have control or interest in our lives. We become detached from material things. They no longer have the power to bring us happiness and joy in life. You had that time in your life when you thought, oh, if I had this or that or the other thing, and you got this or that or the other thing, and you got it, and suddenly you had it, and you realized, it isn't such a hot deal after all. It isn't such a happy thing to have after all. Why did I really think I had to have that, this or that or the other thing? You can fill in the blank of whatever it was. But when we can become totally independent, unneedful, non-dependent on those kind of things, that's when our life begins to take a real change. We become attached to God and understand that God brings and provides our happiness and life even amidst the challenges, the disappointments that life can bring. Do we turn to God only in those moments when we have reached the place where we've tried to manage it, we've tried to take care of it, we've tried to do it, we've tried to handle it, we've tried to manage it all by ourselves, and we have mucked it up severely? And there's nowhere else that we can go but to God. That's the place where we become helpless. And we become able to give it over to God and say, I've messed it up. I can't manage it anymore. I'm going to let you have it. Now the challenge of that is that we don't decide after a while that, well, I'm not so sure I like the way God's managing it for a while. I'm going to snatch it up and take it back. And unfortunately, I think sometimes we do that because we want to still try to maneuver it around and massage it and try to make it work to our benefit. But if we're totally being utterly helpless and utterly dependent on God, we'll take our hands off and allow God to be in charge. Now, we don't want to think for a minute that what Jesus is saying is that poverty is okay, because that's not at all what he's saying. He's not saying that it's perfectly fine for folks to live in destitution, that people should not have food, that people should not have the things that they need. But he's just saying that we need to become more and more dependent upon him and less dependent upon us. Now, the other learning is this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that has a strange, familiar ring to it, does it not? I think it comes from out of the Lord's Prayer, I believe. For those who are poor, to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. We see this in the Lord's Prayer. The kingdom of God is a place or society where God's will is done perfectly on earth as it is in heaven. When we are willing to do God's will as citizens of the kingdom. But we can only do that when, again, we recognize our helplessness, our ignorance, and our inability to cope with life and put our whole trust in God. So we have to understand that the kingdom of heaven, again, is not something that is coming over here or over here or out there. It is already here. We are already a part of the kingdom of God at work in the world today, right here, right now, current present reality. And are we willing to be obedient to the will of God and put our trust in that will, even when the outcome may not be to our liking, but it's what is best? And God will work with us through that time and help us to understand that in time. So if we look at this beatitude this way, we'd read as follows. Oh, the blessedness of those who have realized our own utter helplessness, who have put our whole trust in God. For then alone can we render to God that perfect obedience will make us citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Tough words, are they not? But if we can work to live into that and willingly allow ourselves to become less and less dependent on stuff and more dependent upon God, then we will become rich in spirit and rich in the kingdom.
No.
We want to thank you for being a part of Foundations for Living this morning and remind you that every Sunday morning at 9:30, we meet in the sanctuary at the Van Buren United Methodist Church. We would love to have you come and be a part of us here in Van Buren, or join us on the air again next week with Foundations for Living. Also, you may hear this and other messages on our website at vanburenumc.org. You have been listening to Foundations for Living, a presentation of the Van Buren United Methodist Church, underwritten by Finn Cannon Ford of Hartford City.